Make sure that you open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We are also going to be, you should be pulling out your outlines that say WYSIWYG across the top of them. What you see is what you get. WYSIWYG. That is a computer term for making sure that what you see on your computer screen is what you will get when you print. And so that's what WYSIWYG means. And so what you see is what you get is a mark of authenticity. Again, I'll be in Ephesians chapter 4. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but there is a book that came out some years ago called The Five Love Languages. It's published it was written by Gary Chapman, Dr. Gary Chapman, who Melinda and I had the delight of getting to sit under his teaching up at Hume Lake recently. It describes the ways that people give and receive love. In other words, there's five general categories of the way that we give love and the way that we receive love. And those five categories are words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. Now, the reason that this is significant is because for a couple, or for when you're in relationship with other people, it's good to understand two things. One, it's good to understand what your primary love language is. The reason that you want to know that is because it's kind of native to the way that you understand love. And it's good to know the person that you're with, what their love language is. The reason for this is when I was in premarital counseling some 21 years ago, I know it's just hard to believe. Melinda and I were introduced to this concept of love languages. And so I learned what Melinda's love languages were, and she learned kind of what my love languages were. And up to that point in time, nobody in Melinda's life had shown such an interest in speaking what I will call Melinda, the language of Melinda. I was the expert at speaking that language. In the same way, Melinda was becoming an expert at speaking Chris, the language of Chris. Many couples have experienced this kind of thing. We learn each other's love languages, but something happens, doesn't it? We get under pressure, we get tired, hungry, angry, all those kinds of things. Hungry, angry, lonely. There we go. Lonely, tired, halt. Those are the that's the program words. And I would just call it we are people that are filled with fear. Are we not? We're afraid that our own needs are not going to get met. And when we get under anxiety or pressure, or we begin to feel that fear, we may not identify it as fear, but it comes out as like stress or anxiety, or we begin to worry about everything. We kind of feel like our lives are validated by the things that are stressors to us. And so that's what we share with other people. When those things kind of pour in on top of us, you know what happens to a person like me and a person like you? We begin to speak our natural language. I begin to speak Chris, and I'm less concerned about speaking Melinda in those moments. I'm not super concerned about loving her. I'm more concerned about loving me. I'm more concerned about making sure that my needs are met. And so a funny thing happens when you get under stress. A funny thing happens when you begin to feel that anxiety. You begin to speak your mother tongue, which is the way that you understand things, instead of the one that you're with. This leads to tremendous arguments, doesn't it? If you could just listen to me, just listen to what I'm saying, could you stop objecting and just listen? Here are the words. And I speak it in Chris. And then Melinda over here says, no, listen to me. And she speaks it in Melinda. And what do the two of us not have? Anything or anyone to transfer how we can be in relationship with each other, how we can love one another. These love languages are critical. My two primary love languages are the first two that are listed there, words of affirmation and quality time. By far, words of affirmation are significant to me. Melinda, knowing this, will speak words of affirmation into my life, and those things build me up. In the same way that couples or normal relationships in this world have these kinds of dynamics that operate inside of them, God also has a love language that He is speaking with people. Simply, God's love language is truth. If you were to capture the love language of God for mankind, it would be under that banner. It would be under the banner of truth spoken through Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. God speaks the truth through Jesus, simply. And I'm going to kind of contextualize this in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start reading at verse 11. This is about halfway through this particular passage. And it's the point where Jesus turns to the church and gives people his gifts. And he gave the apostles, verse 11, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we would no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. We're going to concentrate on those last two verses, the two verses that start with speaking the truth in love and end with building itself up in love. God speaks the truth, number one, letter B, through Jesus. Jesus, the scriptures say in John 14, 6, is the way, the truth, and the life. When Jesus came, it says in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says that He came full of grace and truth. That when the Word becomes flesh and dwells amongst us, it comes full of grace and truth. It does so in bringing grace and truth through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but in seeing Jesus, we know God, because Jesus is the perfect revelation of who God is. Jesus Christ came as the way, the truth, and the life, full of grace and truth. This truth that comes in grace, and by the way, grace means it's an attitude that God has, an attitude that God has towards mankind. It's an attitude of giving undeserved favor, undeserved goodness to mankind. This is God's attitude towards mankind. He desires to love them. He desires to give grace. Grace, we sometimes talk about grace as being a gift. The Bible talks about grace as being a gift. It is a gift of God the Father, and it is part of His very character. It's the way that He treats us, and that we are also called to treat one another. This attitude of grace, this fullness of grace and truth that Christ brings, is secured in the life of every faithful follower through the Spirit of truth. Isn't that interesting that the Spirit, when it is first being introduced to the disciples, when God says, I'm going to give you the very Spirit that was inside of me, I'm going to pour that out onto you, He calls it the Spirit of truth, the Spirit that will bring back recollection of those things which are true. The very Spirit is illuminating the truth in our lives. The truth, I ask you this morning, is the truth a mark of your life? Because in Scripture, it's a distinctive mark of those that are believers, those that are followers of Jesus Christ. The truth is inside of them, and it emanates out from them because they are in a relationship with Jesus, and Jesus treats His followers with grace and with truth, and so their lives are filled with grace and with truth. It is a distinctive marker of Christ's followers. John 17, 17. Sanctify them. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is the truth. Jesus Christ is the Word. It's the Word alive inside of us. It's an authenticating sign of being a Christ follower, is that we increasingly live according to the truth. John 14, 26. The Holy Spirit who comes will send, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus says, He will teach you all things, and He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said. As we soak ourselves in the truth, God promises that the Spirit will bring the truth to our hearts. He will bring it to our minds. Jesus was born to reveal the truth. That's why he was born. He says that to Pilate in John 18. Pilate says to him while he's interrogating him before Christ's crucifixion, Pilate, the Roman governor at that in that place, talks to Jesus and says, What are you all about? What are you doing? Who are you? Are you who you claim to be? And in one of those questions, Pilate asks him, are you a king? And Jesus answers, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. This is what the kingdom of God is infected with. It is what the kingdom of God is characteristic of. It is what the kingdom of God has as its very substance and characteristic nature, that we are bearing witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And of course, well, how does Pilate answer that question? How does he answer that statement? He says, what is truth? Interesting, isn't it? Jesus says, anybody who wants to truly listen to the truth will listen to me, will listen to my voice. And Pilate confesses his confusion. What is truth? These are the kinds of questions that we get modern day, aren't they? Number two, letter A. Like Pontius Pilate, that Roman governor who condemned Jesus to death, many in our culture also ask, what is truth? And we as followers of Christ sometimes have a very difficult time describing what the truth is. Those kinds of semi-philosophical, just over an inch deep kinds of questions kind of throw us off at times, don't they? We love coming to church. We love our Bible studies. We love being around other Christians because it's a place where we can be confident. You put us out in the world and you ask us some of these questions, and sometimes we are left speechless. We are left paralyzed, motionless in the face of these things. Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Immediately following Jesus Christ telling him the answer to the question, he asked the question with a sense of sincerity. However, clearly, there is an insincerity, Scripture says, to these kinds of questions. It actually reveals kind of an intellectual and moral malaise or laziness that flows from a highly sophisticated suppression of the truth. It's a suppression of the truth not only in the people that tend to ask these kinds of confrontive and blocking types of questions, but also in those that are friends to this kind of thinking. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 to 25 describes it well. It'll be on the screen as well. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn them to Romans 1, chapter 20. For his invisible attributes, speaking of God, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived, not embraced, not taken hold of, but recognized. Perceived. It's within the perceptible bounds of the normal human condition to be able to look out and experience God. You probably feel this perception most vividly when you see a sunrise. For those of you that have never been up that early, perhaps a sunset. Perhaps when you go to the mountains and you stand over a large mountain range, or you see snow falling, or you experience something that is outside of the concrete jungle that we live in. Perhaps in these places you experience God more vividly. We perceive Him. It does not mean that we understand Him or that we understand the way that He deals with man. We just know by looking at these things that it is not possible that the way that the world works and the way that things have developed and grown, the way that they have, dare I say, evolved, are by mistake. That there is clearly someone behind them. Not something, but someone. Ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, God has been clearly perceived. So that people are without excuse. That is a difficult verse right there. God reveals himself enough that mankind is without excuse. But it says that God must reveal himself in Jesus Christ for men to be saved. So this speaks of a kind of a general revelation. But it says that we are saved by a special revelation of the Word of God. How significant and important is it that we carry the message of Jesus Christ, Him crucified and resurrected from the dead, to all people who might perceive that something is out there, but be filling in the blanks all by themselves? How important, how significant is it for us to understand the gospel and live in the gospel in order for men and women to see that God is not just the force of Star Wars, that He is in fact a person. Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they have become fools and exchanged the glory. They've exchanged the glory. Glory in this sense is that which is reflected by your soul. It is the substance of the stuff of your life. I ask you this morning, what does your soul reflect to the world around you, especially to the world that does not know Jesus Christ? I'm excited if you are reflecting the glory of God to one another. Like people that come to church with their bright flashlights of Jesus and shine them in each other's eyes, we could be tremendously impressive with how brightly we shine in this place, but what really matters is how we shine in the dark. How do you shine to those that are around you? Have you exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the things of this world? Things that resemble mortal man, birds, animals, creeping things. Things that are of the earth, in other words. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up. God gave them up to their lusts. He gave them the desires of their hearts. The self-directed desires of their hearts are always going to lead to filling them with the lusts for the things of this earth. By the way, do not be distracted by the word lust there. That is not limited to sex. That is lust for whatever it is that fills the holes in your life. These are the passions of this world. They're the things that fill us up. The lusts or the gods, the things that we exchange for the glory of God, can be a multitude of things. Security, they could be as simple as something like television. They could be as complex as trying to solve the issues of pain that come from being hurt in your past. As men do not seek God, God gives them up. He gives them their way. He does not stand in their way. He gives them up to the things that their hearts lust for that lead to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they have exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they have worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I'm mindful of this as I have been studying, and I study ahead, and I see that next month during our missions conference, it's going to be Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day, guys, is on a Saturday this year, so you can't say I was at work all day. So you should plan ahead, you know, if you would like. I realize as I explore what is available to the celebration of romance in our culture, that our culture has exchanged a God who is love for just being in love with love, being in love with romance, being in love with the things that we have to offer to one another. There is no connectivity to where does it all come from? Where is the purity of love in God centered? It is rather a lust celebration amongst ourselves. Again, not lust in the sense of sexual perversion, but just a lust to fill the holes of love that we have in our lives. This is what I mean. This is what I'm drilling at. That there are people that ask questions that are sophisticated and they seem very very genuine, and they seem very, very, I guess, intelligent and clever in their construction. And they give us great difficulty in answering. But the simple answer is the same one that God has given to you. That if God spoke the truth to you, and He spoke it in love to you, and what He was speaking to you is Jesus Christ, then that is the answer that you and I have for the whole world. Letter B. See, the Ephesian church was swayed. They were swayed away from growing into the fullness of Christ. That's why God gives them gifts. He gives them apostles, the sent ones, the prophets, the ones that can speak into their lives, the evangelists, the ones that will proclaim the word, the shepherds and teachers of Christ that will take care and take care of the flock and make sure that they're growing together and being fed. God gives them these gifts because they had swayed away from growing into the fullness of Christ, and they had revealed an immaturity, excuse me, that had manifested itself in a lack of unity. See, there are signs of the world that exist even within the church. And when we lack unity, when we are more frustrated with each other, we are more frustrated with church, we are more frustrated in and bothered by things that are around us rather than experiencing the great joy that comes from being together in the Lord. When these things happen, they reveal an immaturity. An immaturity is oftentimes covered by a maturity. Many of us have got areas of immaturity in our lives. However, they are covered up by other areas of maturity in our lives. And so it's hard to see. Because when you see somebody that's got maturity, and they've also got immaturity, and they don't kind of keep those things under wraps, it confuses us. We're not sure what to do with the person that's really got it together in the one sense, but spiritually is a bit of a mess. In the Ephesian church, they had turned from the truth of Jesus to a culture, as it says in verse 14, a culture that had every wind of doctrine, that was full of human cunning, that was crafty or clever in deceitful schemes. The culture around us oftentimes also seems to have these good questions, but these clever questions deliver emptiness. I would implore you to consider, where do these questions lead? Where will that take a person? Observe the end result that occurs in one's life. Where do these questions go? What do they deliver? I would offer to you that they simply deliver emptiness that results in destruction and an eventual legacy that will lead to death. These things that seem like freedom, they seem like the questions that, you know, I hear it from people all the time. There's just questions that you can't ask in the church. That's a bunch of baloney. I got better words for it, but not ones that work from a pulpit. That's not real. That's not the truth. You can ask any question you would like. But we are going to seek the answers in the Word of God, rather than adopting the methods of our culture or the world. We are not going to walk down that path that's going to lead to destruction or to slavery. We are going to grow up in every way. We're going to grow and mature into Christ. We are going to be those who speak the truth in love, because this is exactly the way that God has spoken with us. That's why we should be people that are WYSIWYG. That when people look at you, they're getting the real deal. They're getting the real deal of who Jesus is. That you are not reflecting your own glory from the inside of your spirit. You're not reflecting the glory of this world, but you're actually reflecting, spiritually, you're reflecting Jesus Christ to the people that are around you. You can only do this through an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. Not by following a bunch of rules. Not by doing what is right or trying to sin less. But rather, having an authentic relationship with Jesus, where He pours His character into you, and we are changed because of the engagement in the relationship. That's what it means when I say WYSIWYG. What you see is what you get. That you are the authentic article. That you are the true stamp that if people looked at Jesus and they experienced the Father, that people could look at the followers of Jesus and experience Jesus in their midst. Under the headship of Christ, number three, letter A, among His people, that's us, the church, we mature into Christ. It contrasts. In fact, it shows a distinctive difference from the culture and the worldly methods that are listed in verse 14. We are not about just every wind of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. We are not going to buy into those methods, but rather we will be distinctive in speaking the truth in love, even when those truths are difficult, even when those truths are hard for our hearts, even when we don't like them, even when they put us into a place where we're like, I don't get it. I don't understand what God is doing. Which, by the way, should probably be a generally good way of thinking about things, right? That God is beyond us and that He has compassionately reached down to us and given us His character so that we can live in this world in a way that is distinctively Christ-like. See, the church represents Christ's voice, and we stand in dramatic contrast to a culture because we have a unified dedication to truth expressed in love. People love to point to this verse and say, oh, do you see? Do you see the order of things? We speak the truth first, and we speak love second. I got news for you. In the construction, they're parallel. One cannot be expressed without the other. One does not exist without the other. In fact, one and the other are the same thing. In fact, this is not talking about some sort of propositional truth, like truth is over here and love is over here. I'm over in my love box, so I'm going to hug on people. I'm over here in my truth box, so I'm going to proclaim the truth now. These things are pulled together, and they are only pulled together under Christ. That's it. Like, God spoke the truth in love, and it's Jesus, and we are in Christ, and so we're identified completely with Christ, and in so being, we also represent Jesus and His voice to the world around us. What are you speaking? In Christ. This constructs or builds unity in every aspect of the church through the whole body. The church, including you and me, are the viewable edifice. We are the viewable structure of a life of unity in Christ. The building of unity amongst the diversity of the church. Remember how every part, I got all these moving cogs and wheels and stuff that goes on in a church. And I don't mean like, you know, we got deaconesses and deacons and we got all these other, like, it's not about the office, it's about the people. It's about the people pressing in to one another. They represent a unity amongst a diversity of people that is distinctive and compares differently to the world. We are not just about young people. We are not just about old people. We are not just about whatever you are in the middle. We are about all of it. We are a community. We are a family. We love one another. And by this love, Jesus Christ said, the world will know that we are His disciples. When each part works properly, it provides what the world and our culture cannot. It provides a lasting answer that does not lead to death or slavery. It provides a lasting answer that leads to eternity and an edifice that is built in heaven. The church physically lives out the authenticity of an ultimate legacy, the ultimate inheritance of being in Christ forever. It's a new life. It's a changed life. It's a different life. And it's a life that is rooted in speaking the truth in love. This is the ROI, as those of you in the business world prefer to call things, the return on your investment. Jesus Christ, it says, has invested His blood in you and I. The Apostle Paul has mentioned it. He mentioned it right out of the gate in chapter 1. In Christ we have redemption through His blood. Ephesians 2:13, we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 3:10, the manifold wisdom of God is now known through the church to the rulers and authority in the heavenly places. This has all occurred because of Christ's blood in His people. And it answers the question, the simple, profound question. Is Jesus Christ for real? Your life is answering that today. Your life answers that in the everyday life. In your job, it answers it in your family. Your kids are learning about whether or not Christ is real through you. Through what you do. Through the things that you say. Through the ways that you respond. Now I know, all of us are like, oh, that's terrible news. It's great news. It's the good news of Scripture. That when we fail, we claim it and we just say, hey, Dad's got growing to do. Dad's a mess sometimes. Dad gets on the freeway and he gets angry occasionally when he drives. Dad does things at home, yells at mom, and it's had nothing to do with mom, it's pressure somewhere else. Dad is sorry. I have to live authentically to the Scriptures so that my children can authentically experience Jesus Christ, and so that those in my workplace can authentically experience Jesus Christ, and so that those over, you know, for me at Starbucks or wherever that is for you, whatever that means for you at the gym, the guys, the gals that you work out with, the people that are in your life. And if you don't have any friends that don't know Jesus, by the way, that is a life that has become so insulated it is now sinful. Get out there and find some non-believers to shine some light for. Why? Because Christ's blood has been invested in you. And the return on investment is going to answer that question, is Christ really for real? When the body of Christ is alive, we speak, we live the truth. We live Jesus Christ in love for all those that are around us. As we come to the end of just a sermon, and the worship team can come on up at this point, as we come to the end of this, I would ask, when you read verses 15 and 16, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together, every joint, which is equipped when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Are you a person building up others in your closest circles and in your extended circles? Are you building up others in love? This is what it means to experience the truth in Christ. Christ did not come to you to condemn, but to love you. He came with grace and truth. How do we come? How do we appear? How do we respond? How do we act? Are we Jesus with skin on for the world that is around us? Let's pray. Father God, we come to you and God, we bring our lives. God, we are cut deeply by these verses. We are cut sharply, God, by your word. That you expect from us a true relationship that submits. That you actually expect us to submit to you, to live our lives under your lordship, under you being the king of our lives. God, we do not just bring worship in song. We bring worship in everything, that our whole lives are an expression of worship. God, even this offering right now that we are taking together, that it's an offering to you, God. It's an expression that our whole lives are under your leadership and that we give all, everything, God, belongs to you. And we pray that, God, you would transform our hearts, that you would transform us, not because your word simply demanding it, but that God, just being in contact with you, being near you, being loved by you, it changes me. And God, it compels me to express this love to other people. God, I pray that if this is not stirred in the hearts of those that are here this morning, that those that are listening to this, God, that you would stir in our hearts a deeper understanding, a deeper relationship, a deeper knowledge of your love in our hearts, and that God, it would change us, that it would get inside of us, that it would sweep us into the midst of who you are. God, I pray that when people look at me, that when people look at Long Beach Alliance Church, God, that they would truly be drawn by your love, that God, what they see is truly what they will get. And that God, I pray that people would see Christ in us. It's for your glory that we pray these things, that all would be put under the feet of Jesus. And we pray it in the name, above all names, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.